This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
As-salatu was-salam alayka ya sayyidi ya
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. We have pleasure to have with us one of the renowned Muslim scholars of the world, Mr. Ahmad Jidat. Mr. Jidat has traveled extensively all over the world, and most of his travels he has had very open and very candid debates on Islam and Christianity with some of the leading scholars of the Western world. Mr. Jidat is the president of the International Islamic Propagation Center, Durban, South Africa. He has published a number of books. His cassettes on Islam and Christianity are almost a household affair all over the Muslim world. For his dedicated service and his dedication to Islam, he has been awarded King Faisal International Award in appreciation of his services. Mr. Jidat today is going to talk to us and help our viewers to appreciate the very wide exposure he had in the Western world, where he has talked about Islam and Christianity. I would request Mr. Jidat to enlighten us in the light of the fact that Islam represents a continuation and a culmination of the most authentic religion in the world. What is the central message that Islam gives to us which distinguishes this religion compared to other religions for the present day mankind, where we find very divisive forces in the world, where we find that although we are talking of technological innovation, we are talking of great achievements of mankind, yet when it comes to the amity and peace among various societies and various religions, I think we are today living in the worst of the world. And Islam has a message for the present day world, and this is where I would request Mr. Ahmad Jidat to enlighten us with his views.
See, Islam is a universal religion, and it has certain definite relationship with the previous religions, Semitic religions, Judaism and Christianity. And as such, Islam addresses them, that this honor and the privilege Allah gave us of being the khayr ummatin, the best of people. As Allah says in His holy book, He says, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lil nas, that you are the best of people evolved for mankind. Not for yourself, but for mankind. What makes us the best of people? Is it because we are Sayyids, Afghans? As Iqbal says, yun to Sayyid bhi ho, Mirza bhi ho, Afghan bhi ho, tum sabhi kuch ho, batao to Musalman bhi ho. What makes us to be the best of people? Allah says, ta'muruna bil ma'roofi wa tanhauna lil munkar, because you enjoin what is right and you forbid what is wrong. That is what makes you the best of people, if you are doing that. Then as soon as this honor is being bestowed upon us, we were to share this honor with the rest of mankind, beginning with the Jews and the Christians, because they were in history, religious history of mankind, they were the closest to Islam, and they had a common origin in Father Abraham. So Allah Bari Ta'ala tells us, وَلَوْ آمَنَ أَحْلُ الْكِتَابِ لَكَانَ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ, that if the people of the book, meaning the Jews and the Christians, if they hearkened to this message, the message of the Quran, it'll be better for them. مِنْهُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that among them there are sincere people, faithful people, among the Jews and the Christians. Allah says, there are good people. وَأَكْثَرُهُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, but the majority of them are perverted transgressors. Now we were to search them out, seek them out, and share this honor and this privilege. And as such, it is a continuation. Islam is not a new religion, in the sense something just dropped out of heaven, but it's a continuation then we'll study the teaching of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, the teaching of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, and that of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that in the fundamentals of the teachings of these three personalities I've named, there is not an iota of difference. Not one dot difference in the fundamentals. For example, the first commandment, we say the awwal kalima, as given by Allah bari ta'ala to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, in Hebrew, it says, Shama Israelu Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. This translated means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Some 1300 years after Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he comes on the scene, and a learned man of the Jews, described as a scribe, meaning a learned man, in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, verse 29, he comes to Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, and he says, Master, in the Hebrew language, Rabbi, Kemolana Sahib, what commandment is the first of all? Meaning, what is the awwal kalima, the first shahada, what is it? So Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, a Jew among the Jews, he reiterates what was given by Hazrat Musa alayhi salam 1300 years before. In the Hebrew language, he said, Shama Israelu Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Some 600 years after Jesus, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina, he was confronted by a deputation from Najran, Christian deputation. They had heard that an Arab now is claiming to be in contact with the spiritual world. He's claiming to be a prophet. So they came to cross-examine him. They were housed in the Masjid al-Nabawi for 3 days and almost three nights. They had a dialogue. And during the course of the dialogue, the spokesman for the Christian poses the question. He said, all right, now tell us, O Muhammad, what is your concept of God? And our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is made to say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Say, He is Allah, the one and only. He said, أَحَدْ, one and only. Isa alayhi salam said, إِخَدْ, which means one and only. Musa alayhi salam said, إِخَدْ, which means one and only. The only difference between these three is the pronunciation. If we write أَحَدْ in Arabic, Alif Ha Da, and if you want to make it إِخَدْ, you just put on the Ha, you put a dot. That is in the calligraphy, writing. Yes. But in the sense, in the meaning, there is not an iota of difference. That He is the one and only God that there is. And as such, we want them all to get together, come to us in this brotherhood, fellowship of faith.
We find today that in the Muslim world there is a tremendous resurgence of Islam. And in this resurgence, it is not just a sort of a effervescent type of a movement. It is trying to find a direction to give a new message to the modern world, a message not only in the field of how to lead your life as an individual, but also how to lead your life in the economic field, in the political field, in the social field. How do you view this resurgence that is now underway in the Muslim world?
You see, the spirit is there among the Muslims all over the world. I can see the younger generation. They want to do something, you know, whether in the economic field, in the political field, in the educational field, in the scientific field. Everybody wants to get ahead. But also in the religious field, the enthusiasm is there. But what is lacking, from what I can say, is that we haven't got the know-how. How do you speak to the Hindu? How do you speak to the Jew? How do you speak to the Christian? How do you speak to the atheist, the agnostic? See, to me, Allah bari ta'ala gives us a cue how to approach all these forces, all these ideologies. In this verse directed to Jews and Christians, Allah says, قُلْ, tell them, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ, O people of the book, تَعَالَوْ, come, إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَائِمْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ, that we come to common terms as between us and you. Let us get onto a common platform. Now this idea of getting onto a common platform, there is no better way to approach any community, whether they be communist, whether they be Hindus or atheists or Jews or Christians, whoever they are, let us find common grounds. But what has been missing is that for the past 1,000 years or more, we have stopped talking. And because we stopped talking in others' preaching, we lost the art. We lost the art. In the early beginnings, it was not necessary because Allah bari ta'ala, He blessed the Muslims you know, so abundantly that they spread out throughout the world and they became masters of half the known world. But now when they became masters of the whole world, they didn't preach. They stopped preaching and said, look man, you can see Allah has blessed us. If you want to be one of us, you're welcome. But he wouldn't go out of his way to deliver the message. Then came the turn of the European, the Westerner, with his superior gunpowder. He discovered it from the Chinese. They were using this gunpowder for crackers, for sparklers, you know, for fun. And the Westerner discovered this power of the gunpowder and used the barrel, and he knew how to wield it. And with that, he knocked hells into our people all over the world. The Dutch went and conquered Indonesia, a handful of them. A handful of them, the Portuguese, they captured part of this territory, our country. A handful of French did the same. Then the rest was taken over by a handful of Britishers because they had the gunpowder. And they ruled us. In Mozambique, they ruled us for 500 years. In Indonesia, they ruled us for 300 years. And on this subcontinent, 150 years. So during that period also, we couldn't talk to them. They were our masters, our rulers. Now, once we got our freedom, I think something like more than 50 independent Muslim states exist in the world today. But now we don't know how to talk because we lost the art of talking. But I said, if you go back to the Quran, Allah Bari Ta'ala gives you directives how to do the job. He says in the Holy Quran, Udu'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati. Say, invite all to the ways of thy Lord with wisdom. Wal maw'izatil hasanat, and with beautiful preaching. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي أَحْسَنْ, and reason with them in the ways that are best and most gracious. Now where will you find this? Wisdom. I say in Kitab al-Hikmah, that's one of the titles of the Quran, the Book of Wisdom, from Al-Hakim, the All-Wise. He is giving you examples after examples, but the Muslim is not reading the book. We rattle it off, we memorize it, we recite it beautifully, we put people into ecstasy. But what we are reading, the whole Muslim world as a whole seems to be, you know, bereft of this knowledge of what Allah is trying to tell you. It's the sound, the music, sawab, that we are reading for. What we have to do is to go back to the book and allow Allah Bari Ta'ala to speak to us. Because He's speaking to you and to me and to every passerby in the street. Allow Him to speak to you that He's talking to you, and what does He say? And if you follow that, there's no looking back.
To reopen these channels of communication, which as you have rightly said, have broken down because of that long period of domination by the Western powers. Right. Today, as we all know, this is a world of what they call the technological revolution.
Yes.
And what is needed is that if we were to open these channels in the field of technological collaboration, this will be perhaps a route for us to bring about a much more closer coordination, greater communication. How do you think we can reopen this channel in the field of technological communication, where we find, as is a common phenomena, that today in the 20th century, towards the fag end of the 20th century and at the threshold of the 21st century, we appear to be now under the imperialism, as they call it, of technology.
Right.
And the transfer of technology is one of the greatest barriers in bringing together not only the religions but also the various societies. How do you think we as Muslims can bring about this transfer of technology, where already we have got some very bright young people who are now learning all this new knowledge and technique, and they are also making contribution to the Western world wherever they are working. How can we have it transferred without this imperialistic attitude that is now prevalent in the world?
You see, with this technology, technology is not a religion. It is everybody's property. As our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, knowledge is the birthright of the faithful. He takes it wherever he finds it, even from the hypocrite. It's your property. Then again he said, the knowledge is the stray camel of the desert. Grab it wherever you find it. So Islam does not prohibit us from getting this technology, knowledge. But at the same time, with this technology and knowledge, with these material benefits, goes cultural invasion takes place, religious invasion takes place. In the guise of wanting to help you economically, they want to plant in the Western world, plant in their norms. They are trying to subvert our people into thinking as they are thinking, behavior as they behave. So we have to be on guard with regards to that. Then there is this, the whole world of Islam is now being opened out. Indonesia is open, Bangladesh is open, Pakistan is open to Christian missionaries. This freedom of religion, mashallah, freedom of religion. But this is a one-way invasion. You see, from the West, there are at the moment, I have facts here from the Times magazine, that there are in the world today 70,000 crusaders. These are the mujahids of Christianity. I'm not talking about priests, pastors or ministers of the church, paid servants of the church. No, no, no. There can be hundreds of thousands of those. But there are 70,000 crusaders, what do you say, the mujahids of Christianity. Among the 70,000, it's 60% of them are American. There are 35,000 occupied in Africa. They're raising the dust. They are here in Pakistan. They are in Bangladesh. They are in Indonesia. 42,000 Americans alone. What do they want? They want to convert us. To me, they are a sincere lot of people, these crusaders. They are sincere, like our Tablighi Jamaat. They are sincere. They want to go along and change the world. Everybody becomes pious, good Muslims. Similarly, the Christian now, he feels that he has a message for us. The message is that salvation, Rahe Najat, Jannah, only comes one way, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, this is waqalu, and they say, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُدًا أَوْ نَسَارًا, that you Muslims will never, never enter Jannah. There is no Jannah for you, no heaven for you, no salvation for you. Illa, except. مَنْ كَانَ هُدًا أَوْ نَسَارًا, unless you become a Jew or unless you become a Christian. The Jew has fallen out of the race. He has made his religion a racial religion. You have to be born a Jew to be a Jew. If you want to fall in love with a Jewish girl, and if you want to, and if he is insistent, if you want to become a Jew, they will put hurdles in your way. And eventually when you overcome them, they'll convert you, willy-nilly. But you are still a third-grade Jew. They don't want you. The Christian, they only want the Jew. He only wants political recognition. If you accept that, look, Palestine belongs to them, that they have a title deed to it, they'll be satisfied with you. Our battle with them is not a racial battle, it is not a religious battle, it's politics. Our brothers, the Arabs, they say Palestine belongs to them. Our cousins, the Jews, they say Palestine belongs to them. It's a different subject. But now, in answer to their boast, the Christian is still knocking at our doors. He wants to save us from hellfire. So Allah tells us, He says, وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَمْ نَصَارًا. He said, تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ, that this is their wishful thinking, vain desires, hallucination, bakwas, bakwas. Qul, tell them. Qul, he says, حَاتُ بُرْحَانَكُمْ, he said, produce your evidence, burhan, your proof, that entitles you to Jannah and destines us to Jahannam. Qul, حَاتُ بُرْحَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, if you are speaking the truth, let us have a look at your proof. This is what Allah asks us to demand from them. But we haven't done it. In 1,000 years, no Muslim goes out, when he makes the claim that Jesus is God, say, what is your proof? When he makes the claim that he's got Jannah, free Jannah for him, he's just got to believe, and heaven is for him, we didn't say proof. Where's your burhan? No. He destines us to Jahannam, that you all are going to hell. He said, all your good deeds are like filthy rags, sab kachra hai kachra. All your fasting, and your prayer, and your zakat, and your hajj, and your som, and straitjacket in your life, is all waste of time. Did you say, where's your burhan? No. Allah is telling a secret. The secret of dealing with any type of claim, whether from the communists, whether from the Hindus, or from the atheists, the agnostic, Jew, anybody, where is your burhan? So we haven't asked for burhan in 1,000 years. So they are asking us for burhan. And instead they have produced this, the Bible. They have produced the burhan, the Bible. So this is the proof, the authority. They have produced the Bible in 2,000 different languages. It's hard to imagine. 2,000 different languages. They have the Bible in Urdu. They have it in Gujarati, two Gujaratis. They have 11 different Arabic Bibles. You know, I'll show you the sample. It's something unimaginable that they have 11 different Bibles for the Arabs alone. What do you do with 11 different Bibles? He says, there are different dialects, they have different scripts. I didn't know that. To me, the Arabic of the Quran is the only Arabic that I was thinking that exists. And I thought every Arab is speaking the Arabic of the Quran. He says, no. There is a Tunisian script, there is a Moroccan script, there is a Syrian script, there is a Palestinian dialect, there is a South Sudanese dialect, and on, 11 different Arabic Bibles. They have the Bible in 107 African languages, complete Bibles, and another 117 African languages, the New Testament alone. I am asking my our brethren, you know, when I go among the others, how many, what have we done for them? Nothing.
I think what follows from this is that whereas the Christians,
yes,
in all their wisdom have been able to open the lines of communication by having so many translations,
right,
of Bible,
right,
we as Muslims also, in order to have the reverse flow of communication,
right,
also go through the same route of having as many translations in as many languages so that we can communicate better with the world.
That is true. That is, especially when you speak to a people, they have a certain background and experience. To me, in my experience, I find them, the Christian missionaries, they are all one book professors. They only know one book, the Bible. So he said, my Bible says this, my Bible says that. My Bible says this, my Bible says that. It's all right. This is his Burhan. So I said, deal with what he says. And when we start analyzing his claim, amazing. You know, it's not what he's telling you. Now what he's telling you that Jesus is God, for example. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran that he never said such thing. In Surah Maida, that Allah will question him on the day of judgment. Isa said, oh, yes, Jesus, did you tell your followers to worship you and your mother besides Allah? She said, yeah, Barak Allah, you know, I never did any such thing. If I had done it, you would have known it. But after you took me up, you know what they did. So, in fa'azibhum fa'innum ibaduka. So if you punish them, they are your servants, they are your property, you can do what you like with them. Wa in taghfir lahum fa'innaka antal azizul hakim. But if you forgive them, you are exalted in might, right? And you are wise. You know what is good for them. It's your prerogative. So Allah tells us in the Quran, Jesus Christ never made any such claims. But the Christian says, yes, this is in my book. So Allah says, Kul hatu burhanakum. So what I have been doing, in very simple language, in my lectures, the Christian comes along, he is not happy with us that we believe in Jesus. He is not happy. We say, look, we believe in Jesus Christ as one of the mightiest messengers of God. We believe that he was born miraculously. We believe that he was the Messiah, the Messiah, translated Christ. We believe that he gave life to the dead by God's permission, and he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. That doesn't satisfy them. They wonder, but you see, you don't accept him as your Lord and Savior. Allah tells us, Kul hatu burhanakum. So I said, look, you show me in your book, the Bible, any version. They have a dozen different versions, 100 different versions. Any version where Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, he says, I am God. I said, I am prepared to accept him as God. Because I know Allah assured me that there is no such thing. So if he says, I am God, I said, I am prepared to accept him as God. If he says, worship me, I am prepared to worship him. I said, I do not talk for my people, the Muslims. They make up their own minds. I am prepared to put my neck on the guillotine. Chop it off as you like. Show me where he says I am God. Show me where he says worship me. And believe me, in 40 years I've been talking like this. Nobody ever comes along with it. There isn't. On the contrary, Jesus says, he said, my Father is greater than I, mean God Almighty. My Father is greater than all. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, the words ye hear are not mine, but the Father that sent me. He had given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. So I by the finger of God cast out devils. I by the Spirit of God do these things. He said, of that day, the Yawm al-Qiyamah, Akhirah. Say, of that day, knoweth no man, no, not the angels, not the Son, but the Father in heaven. So all power is given unto me, it's not mine, it's given to me. Nowhere does he claim divinity. On the contrary, he is showing you that he is another prophet of God. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is speaking the words of God, but he is not God. Everything he does, he says, by the finger of God. Allah ke hukam se main karta hu. But the Christian reads into scripture things that are not there. So he said, you see, I'm asking Where does he say, I am God? Where does he say, worship me? And believe me, Westerners, the Americans, DDs, Doctors of Divinities, the Britisher, you know, bishops, I am asking, where does he say, I am God? Where does he say, worship me? So the guy comes along at question time. He said, I am a father of one. I said, I am asking you a simple question. Where does he say, I am God? Another guy comes along. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I said, look, I will explain all that. But I am asking you, making a simple request. Where does he say, I am God? Where does he say, worship me? And you say, he is God. I said, yes. So he ought to have known what will go into the minds of the Muslims. 1,000 million Muslims, they believe that Jesus Christ would never lie. He is a true messenger of God. And Muslims will ask, where does he say, I am God? So he should have thought of that. If he is omniscient being God, then he said, look, he should have made a claim somewhere along the line, that I am God, worship me. Should have been good enough for the Muslims, because we believe that man can't lie. He's a messenger of God, but he never made any such claim. So they come along, says, before Abraham was, I am, you know, says, he that is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, please, do you understand English? Of course, this is his mother tongue. People like Jimmy Swaggart, you know, Professor Clark, I'm talking to them, great men, giants of Christianity. And simple question, you see, this is what happens. Allah describes it in the Holy Quran. He said, "Bal naqzifu bil haqq al batil." When truth is hurled against falsehood, it knocks out its brains. You see, it's so simple, so straightforward request you are making. The guy is so, he just doesn't know what is hitting him. So he goes berserk. Then he wants to attack the Holy Prophet. I said, look, please, man, I'm only asking you a simple request I'm making. Show it to me, and you got a convert. Not only a convert, I said, look, I'll try and convince my other brethren as well.
Well, I think from here, let's come back to things at home in Pakistan.
Yes, yes.
You had the occasion of coming to Pakistan sometimes in the 50s.
Right.
And I'm sure you see between what you saw of Pakistan, yes, in the 50s and what you are seeing,
yes,
now in the 80s.
Yes.
There must be a world of change. How? What are the most significant elements of this change that you, as a outside observer, have seen in your recent stay in Pakistan?
You see, materially, looks, Pakistan has progressed tremendously. Industrially, I happened to be in 49, 50, 51. I was negotiating for a site in the Sindh Industrial Estate, and I got a piece of land for my institution, you see, and we were starting to put up a spinning mill. And today, the industry is all over, you know, riches, alhamdulillah, we have done very well. But you see, I came in the 50s for a special purpose. I migrated from South Africa. I had a settled life, a good job, good home, and I was moved by the spirit of Islamic State. That, look, I want to join, go to Pakistan with my wife and children. I had two children then. They were small. One was 5 and one was 6. And my wife, we were young people. We just migrated with everything we had. So we came to Pakistan. I settled down here in Karachi. I wanted to be a good Muslim. That's what brought me here. I wasn't forced by any circumstances. Because when this Pakistan idea came into being around the 40s, I was very young. But I was for it. We wanted to establish an Islamic state where Muslims can lead Islamic life, and when we can ooze, permeate Islam. So with that enthusiasm, I came here, and I lived here for 3 years. I had a good job. You know, if I kept in that field and if I didn't go back, I might have been a small industrialist, you know, doing very well. But somehow I got disappointed. And 7 days before Liaquat Ali Khan was assassinated, I left Pakistan. I was about reaching Mombasa when we got the news on the radio that Liaquat, that period, now you know, it was around that time, yes, I was on a way out. But to me that must also have been a blessing, because if I didn't go away, I wouldn't have come back with this now. Circumstances created all these things, ramifications that I'm talking about, instead of, you know, having a luxurious life in some mansion. So I went disappointed, and now when I come back, this is about the third trip since 1985, 86, and 87, my third trip now. And I'm more dissatisfied. You see, when I left Nairobi on the 2nd of October, on Friday the 2nd, in the Pakistan Airlines coming to Karachi, the newspapers were given, you know, Pakistani newspapers, and I found something there that really hurt me. The first language, you see, there was an article on the first language at school. What shall it be? Should it be Urdu, comma, or Sindhi, comma, Pashto, and then dot, 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 question mark. What other language? We are debating after 40 years, what should be the language at school? After 40 years, we haven't settled that yet. So naturally, it hurt me. And then I went to the north, Peshawar, I've been to Sialkot, I've been to Islamabad, Quetta, Lahore, and I found the Christian activities. You know, they are out. They want to convert, change the people. They are boasting. I've been reading about their boast, that they have perverted more Pakistanis into Christianity since independence than in the previous 150 years of British rule. And I was told that there are so many cities in Pakistan with an average population of more than 100,000 Christians each. I was told Karachi was one of them. I didn't count them. Karachi, Lahore, Sialkot. When I said Sialkot, somebody said, no, not 100,000, more than 200,000. I don't know. And I went and I found it. So, they are busy. In Peshawar, there are 72 Christian and Zionist units looking after the Muhajirs, feeding them, serving them. 72. As against them, there are only 9 Muslim communities, units. 9 against 72. And these are supposed to be our brethren. There are more than 50 Muslim countries in the world. They couldn't send a unit each. These are all government support of those missions. The Muslim ones are all coming by individuals, businessmen from here, they are financing it. So it hurt me that they are in the guise of service. I don't doubt the sincerity that, look, this is a way, win the hearts of people, show compassion for them. They are doing that. But I said, where are the Muslims? Then to me now, the man is coming from 5,000-6,000 miles away from UK. He's coming from America to propagate. Like in Karachi in 1950, living in Pakistan Chowk, Kacheri Road, second floor, I get a knock at the door. Early in the morning, I open the door, and a Caucasian, white man. He says, good morning. I said, good morning. I said, what can I do for you? So the man said, look, I've got some literature for you. So come inside. He comes in, sit down. He says, where you come from? I said, come from England. A few days later, another knock at the door. Open the door, another white man. Said, good morning. I said, good morning. I said, what can I do for you? This is right in the center of Karachi. I think it was then. Pakistan Chowk. I said, what can I do for you? I said, you've got some literature for me. I said, come inside. Sit down. Where do you come from? It's America. This guy is coming from 6,000 miles. That guy is coming from 10,000 miles to preach to me in my country. I want to know, what am I doing? Nothing. I said, look, this is an obligation. The awwal fard of the Musalman is to deliver the message. Long before Salat, Zakat, and Hajj became fard, Allah Baritala tells His Prophet, Nabi Kareem, and through him is telling us, long before Salat, Zakat, and Hajj became fard, He says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. So you deliver the message, because it is your duty to deliver the message. Lasta alayhim bi musaytir. He said, you will not be questioned regarding them. Illa man tawalla wa kafar. So why they accepted or why they didn't accept, Allah won't ask you. He'll ask you, did you deliver the message? But there's something wrong with our people. You see, my community especially. See, I'm a Gujarati Muslim. My forefathers were Hindus 200 to 400 years ago. For 5,000 years, I have been having Hindu blood flowing in my veins, my people. I don't know about the Pakistanis. How many of them are pure Arabs? I don't know. How many of them are Persians? I don't know. But to me, this subcontinent for 5,000 years, Hinduism prevailed, or whatever it stood for. You go to Mohenjo-daro in Sindh. You go to Taxila outside Rawalpindi. The civilization that existed here, what was it? It wasn't Islam. It was a Hinduistic thing, the whole thing. You see the in the museum in Taxila, what you see there, this is all the relics of the past. My ancestry, my ancestors were all that, mushriks. As a whole, they were all mushriks. No, but that caste system, grading people, humanity into different stages, that idea, that Hinduism is still flowing in our veins. And it seems to be taking a long time getting out of our system.
In other words, in your view, at the grassroots level, still there's a lot to be done in the matter of making people to fully understand the message of Islam and practice it. And this is how we'll be able to really bring Islam down to the common man in the country. How do you find the economic life in Pakistan between 1949-50
and now? Economically, I'm very satisfied. You know, the food is good, you know, and relatively it is cheap compared to other countries, compared to my country. It's cheap. The more especially the basic things, they are cheap. And the community is very virile, healthy, strong, compared to our brethren across the border. You know, we are better fed, a stronger community, lot of energy. We got so much energy and we don't know how to use it. So what we are doing now, we're using this energy to bash each other. We are busy, busy, busy. You know about your form. Ke bhaiya jaan, aapki dadi nahi hai. Dadi hai, it's not standard size. You wearing nasara clothes. Busy, busy, busy. No? Hum dua padte hain ke zor se ya aiste se. Haath utha karke, haath attention karke. Busy, busy, busy.
Instead of going to the basic spirit of Islam, we are now getting lost, it seems, at this point of time, into forms and certain rituals, which we have to get rid of. That's your feeling.
No, no, I won't say get rid of. What I say is, now, look, the important things in life, you must identify, you know, who are there to subvert you, who are out to steal your children. Instead of worrying about that, is worrying about the beard, or the mustache, whether it should be shaved or it should be trimmed. What is this luxury that you are enjoying? We can't afford these luxuries. Because these are the things that's going to destroy us, going to break us up. And in 40 years, unfortunately, 40 years have gone, we haven't even become Pakistanis. We were supposed to be good Muslims. That will take a little longer. But we haven't even become Pakistanis. Now, that hurts me. And I don't know, you know, the powers that be. How is it that for 40 years you have not been able to bring these people together as a unit, as a people, one nation? The sacrifices that were made seem to have been all in vain. That hurts me at my heart.
Thank you very much, Mr. Didat, to be with us today, and thank you also very much for giving us the cosmic message of Islam, how Islam is a religion that tries to bring harmony among various societies, various religions of mankind. And what we are doing in Pakistan, what needs to be done in Pakistan, I think you have hit the nail at the head by saying that we need to get to the basic spirit of Islam and try to achieve harmony and integration among the various classes of people in this country, so that we can be the standard bearer of Islam in the modern world. Thank you very much.
Pleasure.